I began this morning's message by sharing some yogiisms, quotes of Yogi Berra that have become quite popular, and I want to begin this evening's message with another quotation, but not from Yogi Berra. The person I want to quote tonight is a person that if I was a gambling person, I'd be willing to wager $1 million no one has ever heard of. Her name is Odessa Sprague. Anybody know her? I'll pay you when we get home. See, I was expecting to collect from the rest of the congregation. Now you blew that. Okay. Well, anyway, Odessa was a sweet little lady that Carol and I became quite close to when we lived in Marietta, Ohio, before coming here. And she and Carol would oftentimes go out to lunch together and talk about all the problems of the world, particularly me. And one of the things that Desi was heard to say on a frequent basis are men are little boys with long legs. And all, I was just going to say it, all the women said amen. There is a significant amount of truth oftentimes to that statement. One of the characteristics of little boys is that they are of a competitive nature. You get a bunch of little boys together that haven't met each other, and probably within a very short period of time, they're having a race to see who is the fastest, or they're having a wrestling match to see who is the strongest, or some type of sporting contest to see who can catch the most or throw the most accurately, or whatever the case may be. Little boys are competitive. That competitive nature carries over oftentimes into adulthood. There is nothing necessarily or intrinsically wrong with a competitive nature. In fact, in some cases, it may be a very good thing. There are certain things in this world that are rewarded on the basis of excelling beyond others. If you work the hardest, or you study the most, or various things along those ways, you're going to be rewarded with the best jobs or the most pay or things along those lines, and that's really the way it should be. But a competitive nature in things of service to the Lord Jesus Christ is something that is not necessary. In fact, it is something that is unwanted by our Lord. And oftentimes it breaks out. Get a group of pastors together. The first question that will come up is, how many did you have in service on Sunday? And every pastor will pad their attendance by at least 10%. Because we like to have more people than anybody else. It just seems to be a reflection then on how wonderful we are in the service of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That is unnecessary, and it's also unwanted by our Savior. But yet, it happens. And it happened 2,000 years ago with the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Take your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter 18. Here are a bunch of little boys with long legs. And the chapter begins this way: at the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Jesus could have answered that with two words: who cares? But he didn't. He answered the question in a much more thoughtful way. He called a little child unto him, and set him in the midst of them. Did you ever consider or ask yourself who that little child may be? Never, ever considered it this week until I was reading one commentary. And the person suggested an interesting thought. If you back up a few verses to chapter 17 and verse 22, or verse 24, and when they were come to Capernaum, this is taking place in the city of Capernaum. They that received tribute money came to Peter and said, "Doth not your master pay tribute?" And he saith, "Yes." And when he was come into the house, it never says whose house they came into. If you go back to Matthew chapter 8, you will find that when they came to Capernaum after the teaching of the Sermon on the Mount, it says there that they came into Peter's house. And there Peter's mother-in-law had the fever, and the Lord Jesus healed her of the fever, and then she made dinner for all the disciples there. I suggest to you, and this author suggests to you, that the house that they come into is probably Peter's house. And in that Peter had a mother-in-law, somewhere along the line he had to have a wife. And if he had a wife, the possibility exists that he had a child. And if they are in Peter's house and there just happens to be a child there, the possibility exists that this was Peter's child. Now, there's no way of proving it or disproving it, but I thought it was an interesting statement. Here's the Lord Jesus coming into Peter's house, and Peter's son just happened to be there, puts him in the midst. But whether it's Peter's or somebody else's is really of little significance. It's a little child, probably in the range of maybe 3 to 4 years old, somewhere around there. And said, "Verily I say unto you, except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven." I want you to see something here before we look at some of the particulars. But of importance, he says here, anyone and everyone can be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Wait a minute. Greatest means superior to all others. That would seem to indicate it could only be one person. But whosoever means that there could be more than one. In other words, they're all going to accomplish the same thing. And I want to share with you tonight four different things that I believe the Lord shares with us on how to be the greatest, not just great, but the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Not necessarily better than anybody else, but the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. What is it that the Lord desires of us that we, each and every one of us, have the ability or potential to accomplish or to be or to use for the glory of God? First thing that I see here in verses 3 and 4 is an issue of faith. Since he's talking about being converted and entering into the kingdom of heaven, he's talking about the act of coming to know Jesus Christ as Savior and being saved eternally. That is an issue, as I noted this morning, of unmerited favor that is received by faith. Basically, what Jesus is saying here in verse 3 is, in order to enter into the kingdom of heaven, you must have a childlike faith. And consequently, that takes a little bit of humility. But whoever is willing to humble themselves as a little child and exercise childlike faith, the same as the greatest. What's childlike faith? I'll give you a couple of different qualities. Number one, childlike faith is an absolute trust in the truthfulness of the child's father. Jesus is saying, as a little child receives instruction from its father, so a person has a same type of faith in the Word of God, the Heavenly Father. There's that old saying, God said it. I believe it. That settles it. And someone has said, well, you don't need the I believe it part. Actually, you do. It's just in the wrong order. God settled it. Or God said it. That settles it. Therefore, I believe it. God has spoken. God's word is settled. But it doesn't become effectual in one's life until it's received. It's believed. So you can have the first two things. God said it. That settles it. But it is really necessary. Therefore, I believe it. And just as a little child will listen to the instruction of its father and not question it. So, the person who comes to faith in the Lord Jesus hears the gospel message and says, okay, God said it. That settles it. I believe it, therefore. Do you ever hear a 2 or 3 or 4 year old arguing with their parents over the truth of how the world operates? Usually, if that's the case, and I shouldn't even say usually, if that's the case, that child deserves a smack across the lips. The father, who is a good father, is not going to deceive his children into thinking things that are wrong. The father is going to communicate that which is right. And God communicates that which is true. And consequently, a childlike faith is a faith that says, okay, I may not understand what you're saying, but I believe what you're saying. Explain to me how there can be a Trinity. One God existing in three persons, co-equal in glory. Eternal, having the same attributes and perfections. I don't understand that. That's what the Bible teaches. And therefore, I believe it. How can a virgin give birth to a genuinely human child who is also at the very same time God incarnate? I don't understand that. But that's what the Bible teaches. And I believe it. How could the sun stand still for a moment in time? I don't understand that. That's what the Bible teaches happened years ago. And I believe that. I trust God that what He says is true. That's childlike faith. Secondly, childlike faith has an absolute dependence upon the Father for the provisions of the things that are necessary for life. In the gospel message, Jesus said, I am going to the cross of Calvary. There I am going to take my sins into my your sins into my body and die in your place. My blood will be shed, which will pay sufficiently for all the sins of the world. And if you simply trust in me, that is sufficient for eternal life. And the person who comes to that childlike belief and that faith has everything that's necessary for eternal life. Did you ever hear of a 2 or 3 or 4 year old little kid going up to his father and say, Dad, I realize times are tough. How about I go out to work and supplement your income? Now, every parent would say, that might be great. But a little child couldn't support the family by working. And a little child can do nothing to provide the things that are necessary for life. God has provided it all. Thirdly, a little child, because of this absolute trust in the truthfulness of the Father and complete dependence upon the provision of the Father, responds in absolute obedience to the commands of the Father. Verse 2, Jesus called a little child unto him. Guess what happened? The little child came. I was reading Harry Ironside's commentary on the Gospel of Matthew, and he tells about a preacher that was in a church, stern old man. Just very gruff, very calloused, very unloving in his nature of preaching. And he was preaching on the tears of Jesus. And he began his message by saying that three times in the New Testament it says that Jesus wept. But nowhere do we read that Jesus smiled. There was a little girl sitting there, and she kind of forgot where she was and the reverence and solemnity of the moment. And she said, "Oh, yes, it does." The preacher was a little taken aback that someone would interrupt him. And he looked at this little girl and he said, "Where does it say that?" Well, she said, "He had to. For you see, he called this little boy unto himself, and the little boy came. And if Jesus had a face like you do, that little boy never would have come." When a person truly believes that the Word of God is true, and truly believes that the Father's heart provides everything necessary for life, obedience is a very easy thing. And that's what a child does. When the father says to the little child, "I want you to do this," the little child is not going to stand there and argue. And may I say, if the little child stands there and argues, it deserves a smack probably in another portion of the body. God doesn't put up with disobedience. But a little child, while they're yet little, responds. Now as they get bigger, then they learn to be rebellious. Actually, it comes very easily. It's part of our sin nature. But here's a little child. And Jesus is saying, if you want to be great in the kingdom of heaven, you will have a childlike faith. Who here tonight is incapable of having a childlike faith? The fact of the matter is, everyone here tonight is capable of having a childlike faith. It's not a spiritual gift. It's not a matter of maturity. For that childlike faith is the very thing that's necessary to start a Christian life. Now, over time, as you learn more of the Word of God and the will of the Father, you can exercise it in more and more places. But the fact of the matter is, anybody can exercise a childlike faith and therefore be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Second attribute found in verses 5 and 6. "And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea." A couple interesting things here. First of all, in verse 5, the person who receives. I had to smile, Pat, as you were saying tonight, or was it one of the songs that you picked out? You used the word, it was in your opening prayer. "We welcome the opportunity to worship you." The word "receive" here might also be translated with the idea of welcoming. It's receiving somebody into your house is the idea. It's the welcoming of them in. There's another Greek word which means to take from somebody, but this word means to welcome. Might be a better translation. "Whosoever shall welcome." In other words, there's a delight of having someone in their presence. Well, here's this little child. I think the issue comes down to, what are you going to get out of this? Or the idea of immediate reward. Well, what can I get by ministering to a little child? I got to tell you, I'll be honest with you tonight. You're going to be surprised by this one. But I've never gotten rid of my sin nature. At least my wife didn't say, "Yeah, I know that." I have thought at times, Wouldn't it be wonderful if I had an opportunity to win a multimillionaire to the Lord and bring him into the ministry of the Salina Bible Church or faith community? Wouldn't that be great to have a multimillionaire here? You know, we won't have to worry about building funds and special offerings for this and that. We just go to the multimillionaire and say, hey, look, you've got a few extra bucks. And there you go. The ministry just, you know, the pastor's retirement fund is a little short. You know, there you go. And they'd say, and the elders would say, and let's put that into use real soon. I haven't found too many millionaires, multimillionaires in the area, so I haven't been... Patrick, wouldn't it be great if there was an accountant somewhere that we could... I mean, you start thinking about what people have to offer and you say, oh, wouldn't ministry be great if I could be used of God to reach that person and get something out of them? But what am I going to get out of a little child? You know, if they put anything in the offering plate, it might be a nickel. And to revert back to this morning, a nickel ain't worth a dime anymore. And the idea here is I am going to limit my ministry to those who are most important by what I can get from them. The word offend here can also be translated, who shall put a stumbling block before one of these little ones, a hindrance to keep them from coming to Christ. What would be the greatest hindrance, of most effective hindrance of keeping somebody from coming to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? You know what it is? Ignore them. Never share the gospel with them. You do that, they won't come to Christ. Can't. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Well, if that's the attitude, well, I'm not going to minister to so-and-so over here because not much I can get out of him. I'm going to spend my time ministering to so-and-so here and so-and-so there because, man, what an asset they would be to the ministry. Jesus said, it would be better that a millstone were hanged about his neck. A millstone is a weight that no person humanly could bear. Not only were it hanged around his neck, that he couldn't remove it, therefore, but that he would be put in the depth of the sea. Not, you know, 50 feet under, but the depth of the sea. In other words, here's a person who is going underwater with a weight around them that they can't bear, neither could they remove, so they are trapped. And even if they could get out of it, they are in the depths of the sea, but that by the time they could possibly get to the surface, they would have drowned. Psychologists say that one of the most fearful things that man can experience the lack of breath, the thought of suffocating. A person who is suffocating probably experiences more fear than anything else. Not necessarily physical pain, but fear. Because let's face it, breathing is something that we have done all our lives. We've grown accustomed to it, and you stop something that you're accustomed to, that you relied on, you get quite fearful. And I think that's the idea here. This person is not losing their salvation or anything else, but they're facing the fierceness of the wrath of God because of their disobedience to His will. Person who is greatest in the kingdom of God, therefore, is the person who will minister to anybody and everybody regardless of what they might get from them. Who here can do that tonight? Well, everybody can. Third quality. One who is the greatest in the kingdom of God is the one who is capable of controlling temptation. Verse 7, woe unto the world because of offenses. By the way, the word offenses is the noun form of the word offend in verse 6. Woe unto the world because of stumbling blocks, things that trip you up in your walk with the Lord. For it must needs that offenses come, but woe to the man by whom that the offense cometh. Jesus is saying, listen, we're living in a sin-cursed world. There is no way that this world is ever going to change that by human effort that it will be a perfect society. We will always be living in sin until the king sets up his kingdom. And even in the millennial kingdom, sin will still be around. It is not until this world is destroyed and there's a new heavens and a new earth that will finally once again have a perfect utopia. Not everything is going to go perfectly. But just because we're living in a sin-cursed world, don't say, well, that's the way it is. I guess you can't help it. God is still perfect. And God still holds a standard of perfection for us. And He says, when you mess up, there are consequences to that. Now, His grace is always sufficient. But that doesn't mean there aren't consequences to sin. Wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee. If thy hand or thy foot, the things that you do, or the places that you go, cause you to stumble in your walk with the Lord, cut them off and cast them from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life halt or maimed, rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. And if thy eye offend thee, if the things that you see cause you to lust after things that are outside the will of God, pluck it out and cast it from thee, for it is better for thee to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire. What's he saying here? First of all, he is not saying that we should mutilate the body. But what he is saying is, here is a person who is willing to put aside and control the temptations of things that will keep us from an intimate fellowship with God. In fact, if it's prior to conversion, things that are just the necessary things for faith, such as where you go, what you view, what you do. And consequently, a person who becomes temperate in those things can be greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Now, in Jesus' day, especially with the Greeks in their philosophy were always looking for the ideal person or man. And the ideal person, the perfect man, had to be perfect in his appearance. To be physically deformed, and that put you down at least a couple of rungs on the ladder of success. And Jesus is saying, I want you to know that it is far, far better to have no hands, no feet, or just one eye and be right with God than to be a perfect physical being. Let's see here. I was looking for the perfect body and I stopped with Roy. Nah. You don't need a perfect body. But who here cannot resist temptation? Our world offers a lot of excuses. Oh, it's a physical addiction. Well, may I tell you that Christ is greater than physical addiction. It's a habit I've had from birth. I've learned it from my parents who passed it down from their parents. And Christ is greater than generational things. It's demonic. Well, you got an excuse on that one, because who's greater than the demons? Jesus. I guess you don't have an excuse on that one. Anyone who exercises a childlike faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is capable of being temperate over sin and consequently the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Last one, verse 10. Take heed that you despise not one of these little ones, For I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. For the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost. How think ye, if a man have 100 sheep, and one of them be gone astray, doth he not leave the 99, and goeth into the mountains, and seeketh that which is gone astray? And if so be that he find it, verily I say unto you, he rejoices more of that sheep than of the 99 which went not astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. The fourth quality is the quality of estimated success and value of people. The warning in verse 10 is, take heed that you despise not. The word despise there is the Greek word kataphroneo. Kata is a preposition meaning down, and phroneo is to think. Literally, this word means to think down on somebody. To devalue them is the idea. The flip side of the coin is, well, you think you are better than them. I don't want you to think down on one of these little ones, because I want you to know that their angels, interesting, their angels. The book of Hebrews tells us that angels are ministering spirits to the heirs of salvation. If you are a saved person, Scripture teaches that there are angels associated by God with you, that are dispensed from God for you, for your ministry to you. The Psalms talk about the angels that keep or guard or protect, and consequently we get the idea of guardian angel. Actually, it's plural here, not singular. I take it there are guardian angels associated with believers. And in the Jewish thought, there were only a select group of angels that were allowed access to see the face of God. And those angels were dispensed only to the most important people. The rest of the angels, well, they just kind of had to hang out the courtroom of heaven, and while they may have been sent to minister to all types of people, only the really important ones got to see the face of God. Well, Jesus is saying, I want you to know that these little ones have angels that are constantly in the presence of the Father, beholding Him. That rocked their world theologically. For this purpose, for the Son of Man is come to save that which is lost. The heirs of salvation, in the mind of God, He knew which ones were going to come to faith in Him. And I take it from early on in life, these are protected by these angels. And consequently, there is a ministry that's going on here. Not just to the important folk. And he uses an analogy. He said, what if a man has 100 sheep, and one of those little sheep take off and wander off? There's two ways of thinking about it. You could say, hey, I lost one. That little lamb is important to me. I'm going to go find it. And you leave the 99 and you go and you search all over the place and you even go up into the mountains. Well, that's a lot of work for one little lamb. But the person who does that and eventually finds that little lamb is going to rejoice more over that one that was found than the 99 which didn't go astray. The other way of looking at the situation is saying, well, I got 99 left. I'm only down 1%. 1% is not a big loss. Going up that mountain, that's a lot of work. Nah, it's not worth it. I'll just stay here with the 99. They're more important to me than the one that took off. Even so, it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. You want to be great in the kingdom of God? Don't count success by percentages. Well, I accomplished 99% of the will of God today. That's wonderful. Why didn't you go for the other percent? Well, it's a lot of work, and you know, everyone's got to rest every once in a while. How many here can accomplish 100% of the will of God every day of their life? Can accomplish. Every one. And therefore, every one can be greatest in the kingdom of heaven. What's necessary? Childlike faith, a desire to reach all, a desire to keep one's life under control and not give in to sin, and a determination to accomplish all the will of God. Everybody can do that who knows Christ as Savior. Consequently, everybody can be greatest in the kingdom of heaven. No need to compare, because there is no comparison. All you need to do is do. Oh, but I'm not as good as... It's not a matter of whether you're as good as. I'm not as fast to think of. It's not a matter of how fast you are to think. I'm not as strong in my faith. It's not a matter of how strong you are. It's a matter of childlike faith. All the competitions that little boys continue on when they get long legs are not necessary and unwanted by the Savior. Will you be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? You can be. Simple as that. Let's pray. Father, rid us of the competitive spirit that we compare ourselves with others. Because the issue isn't how great I am compared to this one or less than that one. The issue is, am I doing what you would have me to do? Am I being what you would want me to be? And when that question is answered in the affirmative, we will be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And then all the glory that you deserve, you will receive. Because it's not us that's done these things. It's you doing them in us and through us. Father, glorify yourself again tonight and tomorrow and the next day for the rest of our lives and through eternity. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Have a good week.